We are beginning a new series this morning on the book of Ecclesiastes. I didn't hear any groans. I didn't hear any cheers either, which sort of confirms what I have thought for a long time. People, when it comes to Ecclesiastes, people tend to have sort of a love-hate relationship with it. And I would say most people skew toward the hate side of it. Ecclesiastes has always sort of been the black sheep or maybe problem child of the Old Testament. Medieval scholars called Ecclesiastes one of the Bible's two dangerous books. So Ecclesiastes is one of those dangerous books. We all know what the other one is, right? It's the one about sex, right? Why in the world would God put that in the Bible, you know? Some rabbis even believe that their hands would become defiled if they touched the book of Ecclesiastes. They were that frustrated that it ended up in the Bible. A pastor friend of mine had his salvation called into question when he preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. Hopefully that will not be the case here at Grace. But on the positive side, here's why we're looking at Ecclesiastes. I think there is no book that speaks so bluntly and honestly to the human condition as Ecclesiastes does. It makes us uncomfortable, but it's honest. And if we are honest, I think we will say, yeah, I kind of feel that way sometimes, right? And so it's there for a good reason. Novelist Herman Melville called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books ever written. The truest of all books ever written. I've named the series Living Life Backwards. It's not my idea. I took it from a title of a book by David Gibson, which I would recommend to any of you who would like to go a little deeper into Ecclesiastes. But in his book, Gibson suggests that Ecclesiastes teaches us to live with the end in mind. The end that the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about over and over again is that we will all die. Gibson says that left to our own devices, we tend to live life forward. One day follows another, weeks turn into months, months turn into years. And we don't know the future, but we plan and hope and dream as if we did. We live life forward, sort of what the reading from James was talking about. But Gibson says that Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backwards. It encourages us to take the one thing in the future that is certain for all of us, our death, and to work backward from that point into all the details and decisions and heartaches in our lives, and to think about them from the perspective of the end. He says it's the destination that makes sense of the journey. So only when we prepare to die can we truly begin to live. It's a very interesting way to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I can tell by the expressions on your masked faces that you are so excited for this study that we are entering into. So that makes me want to pray. So I think we should do that together. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we begin this journey. Help me as I try to preach this difficult, but I think desperately needed book that you have included in the Bible. Pray that you would help us to receive the truths found in it, and that we would be able to apply them to our lives. And that as we go through this study, you would shape us more and more and more into the people that you want us to pray to be. And we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read through those 11 verses all as one section, and then we'll go back and kind of work through them individually. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Absolutely meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain for all their hard work that they labor at under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then turns north, around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out to the sea again. All this monotony is wearisome. No one can bear to describe it. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything about which someone can say, here's something new? No. It was already done long ago, before our time. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. So, Ecclesiastes is obviously not written by a motivational speaker. It is not a collection of sayings on how to be successful in life. It's not Zig Ziglar exhorting us to change our scars into stars, you know. It's not like thousands, it seems, of Christian inspirational memes that get shared on Facebook. It occurred to me that if you're looking to trim down your list of Facebook friends, maybe just put a verse from Ecclesiastes every day on there. People are like, ugh, done with that person, right? And then you don't have to unfriend them. They'll just leave you. There was a day, perhaps, that when the teacher here in Ecclesiastes believed all of those sayings and applied them to his life, became successful, did incredible things. But now, as he reflects on his life, possibly in old age, he says, I'm not buying it anymore. Becky and I watched the Disney movie Inside Out the other night. And if you're not familiar with it, the characters in the movie are the emotions inside a little girl's head. And I imagine that the teacher in Ecclesiastes might relate most to the character called Sadness. N.T. Wright, who I often quote, a theologian that I respect a lot, he jokes that Ecclesiastes was written by Eeyore. Hey, Eeyore, how's it going? Oh, could be worse. Not sure how, but I suppose it could be. You know, that's sort of the sense you get when you read Ecclesiastes. In Hebrew, the teacher is called Kohelet. Kohelet. And the book actually in Hebrew shares that name. That's what Ecclesiastes is called in the Hebrew Bible. Kohelet. It's a word that simply means one who gathers people together to learn. And so that's why it's translated into our English Bibles as the teacher or the preacher. And we, I think, today would do well to listen to what the teacher has to say. He has a lot of experience, and we should pay attention to it. Maybe most importantly, The biggest reason to do that, to pay attention to it, is because God included Ecclesiastes in this collection of inspired writings that we call the Bible. And he did it for a reason. So, enough of the jokes about Ecclesiastes. Let's dive in here and see what's going on. Let's go back up to verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Absolutely meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, the Hebrew word underneath our English word for meaningless is hevel. Hevel literally means breath or vapor, sometimes translated as mist or smoke. And it's really a common idea as we read through the Bible. For instance, Psalm 35:9 says, "My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is just a breath, hevel." Or Psalm 144, "People are like a vapor, hevel. Their days like a shadow that disappears." Or James 4:14 that Kurt read from earlier, "You are like a puff of smoke, hevel, that appears one moment and then vanishes the next." So what's happening is that the teacher is observing life around him, and he says that everything about our lives is hevel. It's here, and then it's gone. And just when you think you found something that you can really depend on, it eludes you like smoke. You know, it's real, you can see it, it's there, but when you try to grab it and put it in your pocket, it's not going to work, right? It's gone. The teacher uses the word hevel 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Five of them are in verse 2. We see four of them in our English translation, but there are five in there in the Hebrew. So it's a major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hevel is. But when the writer says, "Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel," I don't think he means that nothing matters. There are numerous times in the book of Ecclesiastes that he says it's better to do this thing than this thing. Well, clearly, if it's better to do this thing, then that matters, right? Meaningless, it seems, is probably not the best translation. Some of your Bibles might say futile or vanity. Those probably don't capture what Ecclesiastes is after when it uses hevel. One commentator notes that since hevel means breath, the point can't be that it doesn't matter. The point is that it doesn't have lasting value. He says a single breath may not have permanent value, but in its one moment, that one breath keeps you alive. It's pretty important, right? In the same way, what we are, what we do, what we say in this short life has real but temporary value, significance. This is why one commentary on Ecclesiastes has the subtitle, "Why Everything Matters." If our lives are so short, it actually raises the bar on everything that we do. Do you see? So it's a little bit different way maybe of understanding Ecclesiastes than we have in the past. A better way to understand that word, I think, is transient or brief and elusive. That's what he's getting at. Everything is just so transient, so elusive. And the teacher has 12 chapters of lessons that he's going to take us through to teach us how to live in light of this truth that everything, even our lives, are like a vapor that is here one moment and then gone the next. So after this opening statement about how everything is hevel, the teacher writes down a poem beginning in verse 3. What do people gain for all their hard work that they labor at under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The question that the writer asks here at the beginning of the poem is the question that a lot of people ask at the end of their lives. What do I have to show for all of my hard work? What difference have I really made? It makes me think of Bill Murray in Groundhog Day, if you've seen that movie. Waking up every morning for who knows how many days, weeks, months. We're not told in that movie how long this goes on, but it goes on and on and on. The same thing every single day. Nothing he did the day before made any difference, whether it was good or bad. He tried to kill himself one day. The next day he wakes up to Sonny and Cher singing, "I Got You, Babe." Right? The teacher uses this phrase, under the sun. What do people gain for all their hard work that they labor at under the sun? He's going to repeat that phrase, under the sun, about 30 times in this book. So it also is a major theme in this book. And it's an important theme because it sets the context of all of the hevel that he's talking about. It speaks to all the things that we busy ourselves with here on this earth, here under the sun. And the assumed answer to his question of what gain is there, what profit is there, what difference have I made, the assumed answer is, well, not much. Generations come, generations go, he says, but the earth never changes. And then he gives some examples. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north, and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out to the sea again. East and west, north and south, water flowing down the hills to the streams and rivers to into the ocean, and then just carried back up into the rain, and the whole thing starts over again. Same thing, day after day after day, year after year, since the beginning of time. Right? And in all that time, all those cycles, the earth isn't any better. Now, humans haven't helped that a lot. We've made a pretty good negative impact on it. But even without our influence on it, the earth seems to be in this endless loop of spinning planets and wind and water where nothing changes. The wind never reaches its destination. You ever think of that? It just keeps on going. Water never fills the sea. The planets just keep spinning. They never get to wherever it is they're going. Reminds me of Yogi Berra's famous saying, it's just deja vu all over again. Right? Some of you have heard that. What's the point? Everything is hevel. And then from nature, the teacher turns to humanity. Verse 8. All this monotony is wearisome. No one can bear to describe it. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. The teacher sees similar traits in us as he sees in nature. The monotony of life, just it's wearisome. It wears you out. There aren't enough words to describe it, and if there were, that would be its own monotony, right? Trying to describe it. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. We want more. Even when we're asleep, our brains play this horrible trick on us and replay movies of everything we've seen and heard already. And it just goes on and on and on. To what end? He says, hevel. And what does history teach us? Verse 9. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. There's nothing new under the sun. There's that phrase again. Is there anything about which someone can say, here is something new? No. It was already done long ago, before our time. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. I think part of what the teacher is doing here is calling out our addiction to the new. You know, our belief that this new thing or that new thing is somehow going to answer or satisfy in a way that the old thing from last year didn't. He's not saying that nothing new has ever been invented, but it's not truly new. I mean, the newest smartphone isn't going to make you smarter, and it's not going to make you more efficient. It's probably only going to make you more disconnected from the people around you. That's what they seem to do, right? A new government? Well, it's still a government. So how new is it? Yeah, it might be a little bit different way of doing it, but it's still a government. Put in new politicians? Well, they're not new. They might be different than the one before, but they're still a politician. We know this, right? A new discovery in space. How different is that from the discovery of other lands, which we've kind of run out of now on Earth, or things in the ocean? I read a comment by a scientist this week. I think the article was written in 1980. So what is that, 11 years after we put somebody on the moon? He said, you can go and walk on the moon if you like. There's nothing to do there. Good point, you know. Any of you remember Percy Spencer? Anyone know that name? No one. Well, he died in 1970, so maybe you missed reading about his passing. But I bet that most of you use his invention almost every day. In the 1930s, Percy worked at a company that had contracted with the Department of Defense, working with magnetrons for use in radar stations. And one day, while he was working on this in the lab, he noticed that his candy bar melted when it was under the magnetron tube. So he tried other food. He put an egg under there. That didn't go so well. It blew up in his face. Had egg all over his face. So just, yuck, yuck, yuck. He said, I know, I'll try some popcorn. He put some popcorn under there. Percy Spencer invented the microwave oven, what he called, when it first came out, the radar range. Remember those? Radar range. It was a life-changing invention for millions of lazy cooks. Me right at the front of the line there. But nobody remembers Percy Spencer. He made our lives so much easier. No one remembers him. Poor Percy. Hevel. Hevel. Everything is hevel. And this is what life under the sun is like. It's just a breath, a puff of smoke, and then we're gone. And between birth and death, it's this monotonous cycle of the same thing, day after day after day, year after year. It's what led Ernest Hemingway to say, life is a dirty trick. It's a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. It can start to feel a little despairing, can't it? You can start to see why people go, I don't want to read that stuff. I don't want to read Ecclesiastes. This is a downer, man. So what are we supposed to do with it? As I said, it's here for a reason. What's the reason? Well, the teacher in Ecclesiastes will get to an answer at the very end of the book, after taking us through 10 more or 11 more lessons about the heavenliness of this life, right? Of life under the sun. And because I really love you people, I just don't have it in me to put you through that, to wait for 10 or 11 weeks before we get to the answer. So here's what I'm thinking. I think each week it would be good for us to look at how our relationship with Christ affects how we live life under the sun. One of the commentaries I read said this. He talked about the difference between living life under the sun, S-U-N, versus living life under the sun, S-O-N. And it strikes me that that might be helpful for us. First of all, though, let's look at what doesn't change. Because believing in Jesus doesn't immediately take us out of this world and transport us into another world. As I've said many times, we live in this sometimes frustrating period of already, but not yet. We have all of these wonderful promises and realities that are true for us in heaven, but they're not realized here yet. And that sometimes can be frustrating. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:20 that because of our sin, all creation was subjected to futility. It's interesting. The Greek word that Paul uses for futility is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of Ecclesiastes. Hopefully that wasn't too long of a path. The Greek translation of Ecclesiastes is using the same word, and Paul says, all of creation has been subjected to hevel. We live in a world that is defined by hevel. And just because we believe in Jesus doesn't mean that we escape the hevel of life under the sun, S-U-N. Because our lives are still just a vapor. I'm going to do a funeral 2 weeks from now. It's just a vapor. Even if it's an old person, it's just a vapor. You ever hear old people say, man, time just flies. The older and older I get, time just flies. You know, if you're 30, I got news for you. The kids that left for Sunday school think you're old. They think you've got one foot in the grave already. Our lives are just a vapor. We still live with the monotony of day-to-day routine. Most of us will likely be forgotten by our fellow humans here on earth. As the famous 18th century theologian and preacher Nicholas von Zinzendorf said, you all remember Zinzendorf? Well, come on, he was famous. Really famous. Anyway, he said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. That was his 18th century take, I guess, on Ecclesiastes. So even if we're really famous, a famous Christian who leads countless people to Christ, we don't escape the reality of hevel under the sun, S-U-N. But here's what does change for the Christian, for the person who has decided to order their lives under the sun, S-O-N. And just in case not everybody knows what I'm talking about Jesus, the Son of God, okay? First, let's talk about meaning. While life under the sun sometimes seems meaningless, life under the sun, S-O-N, is where we find true meaning. Jesus said that real life is defined by knowing God and his son Jesus. This is life, he said. The teacher in Ecclesiastes will later say that we find our true purpose, our wholeness, in fearing God and obeying him. Life has meaning. It's just not found in the things that people usually look for to provide meaning. If you want to know how to have the most meaningful, fulfilling, purpose-filled life you could ever, ever have, well, you'll only find it in knowing God and his son Jesus. The teacher asked if there was anything to be gained in life under the sun, S-U-N. Well, in Christ, the sun, S-O-N, there is everything to be gained. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" And his answer was that if a person loses their life because of following Jesus, they actually gain true life, eternal life, abundant life. The Apostle Paul found out that out of all of his accomplishments, which were many, the greatest gain of all was found in knowing Christ. And in fact, for him, the seeming meaninglessness of death after our short lives was actually gain for him. The teacher declared that there was nothing new under the sun. Well, under the sun, S-U-N, that's true. But what about under the sun, S-O-N? In Christ, everything is new. Everything is new. God's mercies in Christ are new every morning. We now live under a new covenant in Christ. He has placed in us a new heart. Once we had hearts of stone, but now he's given us spiritual hearts that are alive to him, right? And through the resurrection of Jesus, we too have been raised to new life in him. And as we grow in him, we discard the old self and we put on a new self that is so different from our old self that Paul can only describe it as an entirely new creation. And that new self, that new creation, looks forward to a new heaven and a new earth that will one day be our new home. I'd say that's quite a bit of new under the sun, S-O-N. Finally, the teacher says that under the sun, S-U-N, no one will remember who we are or what we've done. We'll just be forgotten. But under the sun, S-O-N, Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we have this great cloud of witnesses in heaven watching what we do, cheering us on to run the race with endurance, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Son. Several places in Scripture tell us that God himself remembers who we are and what we have done. One of our elders pointed out earlier this morning that Jesus said, God knows how many hairs are on your head. And he said, that's an easy count for him in my case, you know. It's easier for some than others. But Jesus said that God takes care of the birds. And if he does that, you got to know he cares for you. You're much more valuable to him than the birds. And what we do matters. Throughout Scripture, we read that one day all of our actions, good and bad, will be evaluated and rewarded. So under the sun, S-O-N, we're not forgotten. And things matter a lot. We just got to keep them in perspective. So in closing, let me just wrap up this first lesson from Ecclesiastes by acknowledging that, yeah, it can be kind of depressing to read Ecclesiastes if life under the sun is all there is. It's a brutally honest view of the brevity and sometimes even meaninglessness of life. And so if we insist on trying to find lasting meaning in the routine stuff of life, in our work, other pleasures that we might pursue, relationships, even religion. Religion can be a huge trap to missing life under the sun, S-O-N. And if we invest in those things, we're going to be lacking. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to be fulfilled. We're not going to find meaning. Here's what I want you to know this morning. Jesus promises something better. So for everyone that would long for something more, not just life after death, but abundant life before death, anybody want that? To that person, Jesus says, I am the way, not Dean. I, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know this, if you'll just say to him, Jesus, I've been trying to find meaning in life and so many different things that keep disappointing me. Climbing the corporate ladder or finding that perfect relationship or in possessions. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys still dies. There's not satisfaction there. If you just say to Jesus, I believe in your promise, I want you to show me real life, the abundant life that you say can be mine, the abundant life that you say can make some meaning, some sense out of my life. If you will say that to him, here's what I know. He will take control of your life, and you will find that even though all of your problems don't go away, even though he doesn't offer a trouble-free life, you will find that deep, satisfying, abundant life that the Son of God promises and that so many here and watching online have found. Again, it doesn't make the problems go away, but it makes them bearable. It's a huge difference. But for all of us, even those of us who have prayed a prayer like that, we got to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes glued on what the goal is. We got to keep our eyes on the end, on the prize, as the Apostle Paul sometimes talks about. Because all of us can get distracted by all kinds of shiny things that are just cheap imitations. They promise to make us happy, but they won't. So keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep going to the well of living water. That is the only place that will satisfy that deep thirst that you have. Keep going to the bread of life, Jesus, who is the only one who can satisfy that deep hunger that we all have. For meaning, for fulfillment. That's what life under the sun, S-O-N, promises. And it's what life under the sun delivers. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult book, but I want to thank you for it. Thank you for this honest look that it gives us to the reality of our frailty. I find when I read it, Lord, it stirs in me even a longing for something more. And my prayer is that as that happens in others, that longing would be for more of you. That you would be the one comes in and satisfies those deepest longings of our hearts. So Holy Spirit, help us to keep our eyes glued on Jesus, to keep coming back to the well of living water and the bread of life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.